Good day, ladies and gentlemen. You are listening to Diacon Dialogue. I'm Dan Barton, and joining me, as usual, is Ministry Director David James Tanson. And it is week four in our cycle of Diacon Dialogue broadcasts, and week four is Heresy Week, where we pick a heretic or a heresy to examine. And so kicking off our first Heresy Week, we have none other than Joel Osteen of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. And we're going to be commentating on one of his sermons, The Odds Are For You.
Now, this sermon was preached on a Sunday at his church. And we just want to have a dialogue with it. We want to respond to it. We want to try and compare it to Scripture as much as possible. And hopefully it'll be beneficial to anyone who either already knows they're not a fan of Joel Osteen, already knows that they don't think he's biblical, or someone who thinks that they're not sure and they want to listen. So hopefully this will be helpful for people. We don't want to be constantly negative. The point of being negative, we want to evaluate it fairly by the Scripture. And so we just wanted to respond to it like that.
A couple of things before we begin. As I've said, we will be pausing it and commenting on it when we feel it's appropriate. And we're also playing it at 1.25 speed. That is to make sure that we're not boring you and you don't tune out after 10 minutes because it's just Joel Osteen and then Urs and Joel Osteen and then Urs. We want to keep it upbeat, keep you on your toes. So it will be at 1.25 volume. Not volume, sorry, speed. So without further ado, shall we get right to it?
Play it.
Okay.
God bless you. Thanks for letting us come into your homes. And if you're ever in our area, please stop by and be a part of one of our services.
That's heresy. No, I'm only joking. Continue, please, Mr. Osteen.
I promise you, we'll make you feel right at home. I'd like to start with something funny, and I should mention that this was sent to me by a woman. But according to the Alaska Department of Fish and Game, while both male and female reindeer grow antlers in the summer, male reindeer lose their antlers at the start of winter in early November. Female reindeer keep theirs all the way till the spring. This means all of Santa's reindeer, from Rudolph to Blitzen, had to be female. She goes on to say, we should have known only a woman would be able to drag around a fat man wearing a red velvet suit all around the world in one night and not get lost. Say it like you mean it. This is my Bible.
I find that quite funny, to be fair. But why is he starting with a joke?
You can start with it. There's nothing wrong with that.
Here's the thing. If you're starting with a joke, you're immediately starting off with a sort of a psychological push because you're trying to make people feel settled while not actually saying anything purposeful, which I think in itself is kind of, you're already setting the mood that you're not there seriously.
Ladies and gentlemen, this will come as a massive shock to you, but David James grew up in stuffy old Baptist churches. Who would have thought?
Well, maybe it's just me, but I like to try and come at a service seriously. You can't be bored to death. You want to make it interesting because the Bible is interesting. It's fascinating. But starting off with an irrelevant joke is, I don't really see the point of it. I don't really see the benefit of it myself.
Yeah, I suppose the joke actually isn't actually relevant to the service because they're just about to go on to the bit where they hold their Bibles up and do that weird Pledge of Allegiance Lakewood version, aren't they?
Let's listen to that and maybe you want to comment on that.
We'll see what it has to say. But I do understand your point. You want to be serious and solemn because you're worshipping God, but you don't want to be austere and aloof and pompous.
Yeah, you don't want to be boring for the point of being boring.
Mm. Okay. Mr. Osteen, you were saying?
I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, God bless you.
So, that's odd. That's odd.
It is, yeah.
Although it is actually true what is said in that. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do.
Yeah,
it's
just very much so.
The answers to what you can do and what it says you are very differently answered by Joel Osteen than the Bible itself.
Yeah.
So you can do what it says you can do. Well, that's absolutely nothing, thou Pelagian. I am what it says I am, a sinner dead in sins and trespasses.
Exactly, yeah.
Yeah.
I also find it interesting that he starts off with... I think the end of that pledge is actually really good because it says, I'm here to hear the word of God, which I think is actually a really good attitude to take. But having said that, I would be skeptical.
The word of God about ends there.
The word of God ends there. But no, that's maybe skeptical. Let's take it and see what we hear.
Yeah, so credit where credit's due. That bit is good, even if he doesn't understand why. Mr. Osteen, as you were.
I want to talk to you today about the odds are for you. It's easy to go through life thinking of all the reasons why we can't be successful, why we won't get well, why we'll never meet the right person. We look at our situations in the natural and think the odds are against us. I talked to a man that struggles with an addiction. He said, Joel, my dad had this same addiction. My grandfather struggled with it. The odds don't look too good for me. But as long as you think the odds are against you, you'll get stuck where you are. You have the most powerful force in the universe breathing in your direction. God has crowned you with favor. He has armed you with strength for every battle. He wouldn't have allowed that difficulty if he wasn't going to turn it around and use it to your advantage.
Chapter and verse, please.
Well, it's already actually completely heretical. The theme and the emphasis is in the completely wrong place. The gospel and Christianity is in no way man-centered. God is not obliged to give you anything. The gospel is about the repentance of sins. He does equip you for battles, but those battles are for mortifying the flesh and for living the Christian life. It's not for getting a promotion, can't seem to get well, can't seem to meet the right person. That's just not what the gospel is about.
Yeah, and you could quite easily answer all those things from a biblical standpoint and just say, why aren't I doing well? Why aren't I... Well, are you honouring God in what you're doing? If not, then, well, yeah, you might... If you're not going to do well, you've got no one else to blame except yourself.
And even if you are honouring God, that doesn't mean you'll have good success. Take a look at Job. Take a look at all the men of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11. They all suffer terribly. Take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Never was there a man more perfect and upright, and yet he suffered the sins of the whole world. If Jesus had took his advice, there would be no payment for sins.
Amen. And I would also think of a particular passage where a tower fell, the Tower of Siloam, and it's Luke 13. And Jesus says, Jesus said, those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they're more guilty than all the others in living in Jerusalem? Now, if you were to take Joel Osteen's answer, by definition, it would be yeah, because if blessings come to you, just by looking forward, thinking positively, then no, they must have been thinking negatively, or they must have been not faithful enough or something. It's just going back to work salvation, and that's not satisfying, or it's not comforting at all. In fact, that's terrifying, because
it's not even work salvation, because he's not talking about salvation at this point. It's just works.
Yeah.
Just works.
Yeah. Yeah.
Should we let him carry on?
Yeah. Go for it.
The odds may be against you, but the Most High God is for you. He is a supernatural God.
Now, I'm sorry to have paused it so soon, but the odds might be against you, but the supernatural God is for you. The odds really don't exist. In a universe where God is truly sovereign, that it's not like it's the universe and God battling it out and there are two forces rivaling each other, like this weird sort of almost dualism. No, God is in control, God is in charge, he rules, he overrules, and he ordains all things that come to pass. There's nothing to do with odds. It's just to do with the sovereignty of God.
And that means when he says, oh yeah, God is for you, and he's then saying, he does actually, to be fair to him, he does actually kind of assume that God is sovereign there, because he says God is for you. Mm. And as Dan said, it does sort of imply this wage, the sort of fate versus God. But why does he assume that God is for you? He's saying that, but he's not giving you any evidence for it. He's just saying it in a positive, upbeat way. It doesn't necessarily mean it's true. And it's not.
No, if you are a Christian, God is for you.
Yeah, definitely.
He says that in Romans 8.
Yeah. But
if God is for us, who can be against us?
Yeah, he's pre-proposing that you are a Christian. He's presupposing that God is for you, when actually, if you're a sinner, God isn't necessarily for you.
That's true. I'll give him that, though, because technically, theoretically, he's meant to be preaching to a congregation which is full of the saints.
Yeah,
so theoretically he's correct, but that does lack discernment. Sorry, Mr. Osteen, we really ought to let you speak, so carry on.
He parts red seas, he turns water into wine, He opens the eyes of the blind.
Amen.
Your circumstances may look impossible, but the God who can do the impossible is working behind the scenes, arranging things in your favor, turning negative situations around. Since God is for you, that means the odds are for you. Don't go through life thinking, not me, Joel. I come from...
I hate to cut him off mid-sentence, but just 30 seconds ago, it was, the odds are against you, but God is for you. Now it's, the odds are for you, because God is for you. He's flipped around his argument in the last 30 seconds.
And he's setting up this concept of the odds as being sort of, well, he's talking about sort of like the world going for you and things going well for you. But just because God is for you doesn't mean that things in this world will appear to go well for you.
God being for you could be terrible persecution.
Yeah, and yes, you could end up through that persecution. You know, you could have much greater faith in God and a much greater understanding of his word by the end of it. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're
going to get a promotion, you're going to meet the right person, you're going to get well, as he said at the beginning.
It doesn't mean the world is going to sort of view you as a successful person.
Okay, so go on, Joel.
In the wrong family, the odds are against me. No, turn it around. I've been born into a new family. My heavenly father controls the universe. I have royal blood flowing through my veins.
That is true.
Yeah. We got to give him that.
Good for you, Joel. Family of God. Doctrine of adoption.
When you know the odds are for you, you'll put your shoulders back. You'll carry yourself with confidence. You'll expect to do great things. All through the day, this should be playing in our mind. The odds are for me. I'm destined to accomplish my dreams. I'm destined to overcome this challenge.
Why? Just because God is for you doesn't mean you're going to accomplish your dreams. God's not for you in the sense that everything you want, God therefore is like a little genie. Da-da!
I don't want anything that I want in my dreams. Like, my daydreams are hideously corrupt and immoral. World conquest.
Exactly. And the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Yeah, it's all. And what else do we know about the heart? We know it's deceitful.
It's bubble things. Wicked.
The heart of man is evil. Mm. All sorts of things come out of the heart of man.
The worst thing God could do for you is give you the desires of your own heart, is to grant your dreams come true. So it's actually contradictory when he says, I probably shouldn't do the impression actually. God is for you. He's going to answer all of your prayers and dreams.
Yeah, just think of some of your secret dreams. And I know some of mine, as Dan just said, he's not, and he knows some of his. But just think that. If God granted you some of your dreams you don't tell anyone else, it wouldn't necessarily be a good thing for the world, would it?
I can't actually say what some of my dreams are on air, because they're so... No, I'm only kidding.
Saved sinners, we're saved sinners.
Yeah.
Carry on, Joel.
I'm a child of the Most High God. But don't be surprised when you find yourself in situations where it feels like the odds are against you. You don't see a way out. There aren't any logical solutions. God puts us there on purpose so that when he turns it around, nobody will get the credit except him. Everyone will know.
Yeah, I kind of got to give him that one.
Yeah. And he says, you know, the odds may not always be for you, and that's okay, because God's...
Yeah. I mean, he is teaching the, as he said, the sovereignty of God and God's will, which is true. They're biblical doctrine. So yeah, we've got to give him that one.
It is a hand of the Lord. When your circumstances seem impossible, instead of being discouraged, God, why me? No, get ready. You're in perfect position for God to show out in your life.
I must say, he just considering his accent, he's a remarkably clear orator.
Yeah, I would agree. Carry on.
He is setting you up to show his favor in amazing ways. That's what happened to a man in the scripture named Gideon. The Midianites and two other armies came against him. They were about to attack the Israelites. Gideon sent word to his men to come and fight. 32,000 warriors showed up. Gideon was feeling good. That was several times more men than his opposition. He liked those odds. But just when he was about to attack, God said, Gideon, you have too many men. If you defeat the Midianites, you'll think you did it in your own strength. He instructed Gideon to let everyone go home that was afraid. 22,000 men left. Gideon nearly passed out. Two-thirds of his army went home. He didn't like these odds anymore. When he thought it couldn't get any worse, God said, Gideon, you still have too many. He told him to do something else, to eliminate more men. 9,700 men left. Gideon only had 300 men to fight this army of thousands and thousands. These odds seemed impossible. Looked like he would be wiped out. What Gideon didn't realize was God wasn't setting him back, he was setting him up. He was about to show out in his life. Gideon and those 300 men went to the enemy's camp in the middle of the night. They blew their trumpets and let out a loud shout. The Midianites got confused and began to fight among themselves. The Israelites defeated them. They didn't have to lift one finger. They didn't even have to go to battle.
The reason why God did that changed halfway through that story. First, it was so that no one could get the credit other than God. And then it was, oh, it's because God is setting him. He's not setting him down. He's setting him up.
I'm glad you picked up on that as well. I just think, yeah, it's two-faced. At one point, you say, oh, yeah, God sees his great glory, which is amen. That's so true. But on the other hand, oh, God's setting you up. What? No. We should be grateful if God uses us as a tool for his glory. You know, and we do benefit. As Christians, we do benefit from God's favor. But that does not mean the purpose of things that will work out for our prosperity.
Yeah, we're not God's ultimate end in his work. His glory is.
Amen. I couldn't have said it any better, any more concisely.
Okay, so, go on, Joel.
It looked like a setback, but the truth was God was setting Gideon up. He was putting him in position to show himself strong. When the odds seem like they're against you, the obstacles look bigger, stronger, more powerful, don't worry. Like Gideon, it is a setup. God is about to make things happen that you could never make happen. He's going to turn that situation around without you having to go to battle. He's going to heal you without the extensive treatment. He's going to promote you without all of the qualifications. Keep the right perspective. The odds are for you.
What? Okay. So we go from talking for Gideon and suddenly talking about everyone else in the audience.
That's the thing with these guys. A lot of the time, the premises and the doctrine might be correct, but the application is then completely wrong. And so what he said about Gideon and his army might have been true, but the application is not that you are then Gideon. The Bible's not about you, where you infuse yourself into the stories of the Bible. You're not Gideon and you don't overcome the troubles. Gideon is a type for Christ who overcomes the troubles.
I think it's interesting that he never says, you're one of those 20,000 people that sneak away out of fear. He never says, you're one of those 20,000 people that drunk water the wrong way. It's always, oh, you're Gideon. Every sort of 20 million of you who tune in every Sunday.
I would say that's exactly out of the millions. Coincidentally, speaking of the odds, they all just happen to be Gideon.
Yeah, and as we said before, the aim of everything in the Bible and everything in life is God's glory, not our glory.
And not just God's glory, but God's glory in Jesus Christ, which is what the story of Gideon points to.
Amen.
Okay.
Carry on, Mr. Osteen.
You may feel like the underdog, but you and God are a majority. You don't need everyone to be for you. You don't have to have all the support, the encouragement. You have the one that matters. The Most High God is breathing in your direction. Later, when the Israelites went to different cities, normally these armies would attack. But the leaders said, in effect, Gideon, we saw what your God did to the Midianites. They weren't afraid of Gideon. They were afraid of the God of Gideon. They knew the Lord was on his side. God wants to give you victory to where people know the Lord is on your side.
Well, amen on the part that people knew about God and God, they feared about God, amen. But give you victory all the time over everything? Yeah, it's not...
Think God will give you victory. Except, and I think that victory, not only will he give it to you, it's already been won in Jesus Christ, but that victory is a remedy for sin, death and hell. It's not getting a job without having the qualifications.
Yeah, and it kind of speaks a lot to Mr. Osteen's view of the justice of God, where all Christians magically get the top CEO jobs without any qualifications. Yeah. Really, yeah, no, that's not really how the world works, and that's not how God's idea of justice works either. Really,
maybe you didn't have the support growing up, the encouragement, the stability. You should have been a statistic, but here you are defying the odds, leaving your mark, going further than you ever dreamed. What happened? The Lord was on your side. The medical report said you wouldn't make it, but here you are strong, healthy, and whole. The Lord was on your side. Perhaps the odds said you'd be addicted like your father. You would struggle like your grandfather, but here you are, free and clean. You broke the curse. You set a new standard. How could this be? The Lord was on your side.
Yeah, God can amazingly grant people freedom from drugs, from alcohol, from all sorts of things. Amen. But what is the purpose of that? To give God the glory. It's to show that God's glory may be seen in their life, that they have accepted Jesus, their hearts have been changed, and that they are now Christians, and that is a difference in their life. And that's why God gives people the glory. Not so God gives people change and the power to change. Not so that they can have victory over all the things in their life. No. It's so that God can have the glory. And in the end, that is the ultimate aim of everything we should be doing.
Mm-hmm. When we were trying to acquire this facility, the former Compact Center, every expert told us that we wouldn't get it, that the city wasn't going to let a church have it. On the surface, the odds were against us. But we understood this principle. When you don't see a way, when you feel outnumbered, when the giants look bigger, they have more resources, more experience, that means God is up to something. Like Gideon, he's getting you in position to launch you to the next level. God made things happen that we could never make happen. And some of the same people that were against us, the same ones that said we would never get it, today they are our biggest supporters. I saw one of the council members that voted against us, a very vocal opponent. He said, Joel, that was the biggest mistake of my political career. I watch you every Sunday. I bring people to your services. I don't know what I was thinking back then.
Oh, just as a quick note, we're 10 minutes in to a half an hour sermon and we've not yet had a Bible text or a Bible reading. And he's not actually preaching from the Bible. He's not expounding the meaning of scripture. He's basically just telling a series of stories which are all basically the same.
Also, while we're paused, I would just like to comment that why would having a conversation with a church affect someone's political career, and why should it affect someone's political career? It's a shame, really, that it's got to the point now where certain churches and certain people will have masses and masses of influence, even though actually they're not preaching from the Bible. Where's the Bible passage he said? And I think actually what he said about getting that church building, despite, you know, maybe someone else had some more money or something, I don't know, but they do have a lot of money. But here's the point, there's loads and loads of churches in the US here which are struggling, and he's saying that, oh yeah, by implication God must not be with them, and that by definition is wrong, because we know that God does work in small churches, not just massive super churches.
I didn't tell him, but he was a part of the setup. God was using him to launch us forward. That's what it says in Exodus. God caused Pharaoh to harden his heart so that he could bring great glory at the expense of Pharaoh.
I just hope that a politician doesn't end up the way Pharaoh does.
And it's high time we have that Bible verse. Thank you, Joel.
And told Moses to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But God knew that Pharaoh wasn't going to let them go. He caused him to harden his heart. God was setting up the odds to be against the Israelites so he could show his favor. And some of the people and circumstances that have come against you, you may not like it, it wasn't fair, but it was ordained by God not to stop you, not to defeat you, but so that God can show out in your life. Now, quick.
Yeah, amen. God was working for, God ordained it. Amen, amen, amen. So that you may have victory, or I don't get where he's going. Once again, the application is completely off. It doesn't make sense. What he's saying is he goes from good doctrine to terrible application in one smooth and shiny-teethed step.
Complaining about what didn't work out. Why am I facing these huge giants? Those obstacles that look like they're stopping you, if you'll stay in faith, it's just a matter of time before God turns them around and uses them to push you forward. The odds are against you for one reason, so that God can bring great glory out of your life. He wants to make you an example of his goodness.
Again, this is true, but not in the way that he means. So everything he just said was true, but that way will be through the preaching of the gospel, a transformed life, not through being rich and successful.
Also, he's never specific about whose glory. It's not your glory, so it must be God's glory, but he never says that. Faith in what? you know, he's never specific. It's just generic faith. So he needs to be much more specific about the gospel, really, to actually apply what he's saying.
You remember when the three Hebrew teenagers wouldn't bow down to the king's golden idol? This king got so furious, he was going to have them thrown into a fiery furnace. He told his men to heat up the fire 7 times hotter than normal. What was God doing? Making the odds even greater. God knew the fire wasn't going to burn them. He knew they weren't going to be harmed. So he had them turn it up even hotter so that it would become a greater miracle. When these three Hebrew teenagers came out of that fire without the smell of smoke, there wasn't any doubt that the Lord was on their side. In fact, this same king said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Those three Hebrew teenagers.
Amen.
When it feels like the odds are against you, the fire's been turned up 7 times hotter. Pharaoh won't let you go. God took your army from 32,000 to 300 men. Don't panic. Don't fall apart. It's a setup. God is about to show out. He's about to make you a testimony. He's going to do something that people cannot deny. They're going to know the Lord is on your side.
Now, we talked about some of the application that he's bringing, but he's not. He's very, very vague, and I've got a suspicion people hearing this who do not have a foundation in the Bible, someone who listens to this every single week, they are, but definitely going to start applying it to their financial life.
Yeah.
They are definitely going to start applying it to their emotional life, and they're going to start thinking, everything's going to go bad now. Oh, yay, God's going to, it's a setup. God's going to suddenly bring me a magic Mercedes.
And when that doesn't happen in their lives, then they think that, they throw the baby out with the bathwater and think that, oh, Christianity is clearly a load of rubbish because it didn't make me rich and successful. But it's also worth mentioning that Joel Osteen acts like these, and he preaches as if these are God's ordinary means of working, when actually these extraordinary accounts of Red Sea partings and men surviving furnaces are extraordinary. They are by definition miracles. They are not the way that God normally works. And not that what he said has contradicted that, but it's worth mentioning, and he should have mentioned it.
I think an interesting point is a man who refuses practically ever to preach on sin is bringing highlight out of a passage where God brings glory to himself out of three men who refuse to bow down to sin. I think that's an interesting point to make.
Yeah. Often with these guys, it's not what they do say, it's what they don't say that's the most important.
I talked to a man that cut his hand and developed a severe infection. He tried for several days to tough it out and hope that it would go away, but it kept getting worse. He started running a high fever. He got to the point where he couldn't eat. He finally passed out. He was rushed to the emergency room unconscious. The doctors told his family that he had some kind of toxic shock. There was only a 50% chance that he would live. They had to find the right kind of antibiotic to treat him. Every hour that went by not treated, his chance of survival went down 5%. They didn't find something in the next few hours. The doctor said that he probably wouldn't make it. And if somehow he did survive, he would become a vegetable. 12 hours went by, they couldn't find the antibiotic. One day, still nothing. 264 hours later, they finally found the right treatment. He wasn't supposed to still be alive. He was told he would never be able to walk, talk, function properly, but today he's perfectly healthy. You would never know anything was wrong. But God could have healed him the first day. The doctors could have found the right treatment the first few hours. That would have still been a great miracle. But sometimes God will let the odds grow greater, to where you don't see a way out, then suddenly God will step in and make things happen that you could never make happen.
Now, in addition to what we said earlier about giving people false hope in circumstances that God will always work in that sort of way, I also want to say that what's his application here that's implicit? Don't go seek medical attention, and when you eventually get rushed to A&E, you'll be fine because God's working for you?
I don't think that's what he's saying at all. Actually, fair play to Joel for actually allowing God to work through ordinary means, just finding antibiotics. So I don't think that's what he is saying here. The problem that I have with what he's just said is that the point that he's arrived at has not been arrived at from scripture. It's been arrived at from some anecdote.
I've seen that a lot in his preaching, actually. Yeah, no, I see what you're saying, yeah.
Don't let the odds fool you. Don't let the fact that you don't see a way, the financial situation looks too far gone. You've tried to break that addiction for years. Now you think it wasn't meant to be. No, get ready. This is a setup. This is not the time to give up. This is the time to stir your faith up. All through the day, Lord, thank you that you're bigger than this sickness, greater than this addiction, more powerful than these opponents. If you'll stay in faith like this man, you're going to become a testimony. People are going to look at you and see that God's favor is on your life. In the scripture, Mary and Martha sent word to their friend Jesus that their brother Lazarus had died. Jesus was in a different city, and they thought that he would come right away and pray for Lazarus. They'd seen Jesus heal people before. They knew that he could heal their brother. One day passed, and Jesus didn't show up. I'm sure Martha thought, Jesus, where are you? What's taking you so long? Another day went by, still no sign of Jesus. Finally, Lazarus died. When Jesus arrived at their house, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Mary and Martha were so upset. They said, Jesus, if you would have been here, our brother would still be alive. The odds weren't that good when he was sick, but now that he was dead, they looked impossible. He was already wrapped in grave clothes, wrapped up like a mummy. You know the story. Jesus went to the tomb and he spoke to Lazarus and told him to come back to life. And when he did, Lazarus woke up. It was a great miracle. My point is, sometimes God will wait on purpose till the odds are way against us. You're ready to bury the dream, bury the promise, bury the relationship. You don't see a way. But God's ways are not our ways. Mary and Martha were praying for a healing, but God had something better in store. He had a resurrection. What you're tempted to give up on, you don't see how it could happen. Maybe God is not going to do it the way you're thinking. Maybe he has something better for you. Twice we tried to buy property to build a new sanctuary on. Both times that property was sold out from under us. We couldn't find any more large tracts of land. I was discouraged. I didn't think we'd ever have a bigger sanctuary. Then one day, suddenly, the compact center became available. I was praying for a healing, but God had a resurrection, something better than I'd ever dreamed.
So, again, it's the same thing. David James just hand motioned of like a hand plateauing and then nose diving, just bombing at the last minute. And that's what he did here with the story of Lazarus and his resurrection from the dead.
Yeah, it's as we said before, yes, brilliant. God put it off to the last minute. He waited till Lazarus had died to show his glory.
Mm-hmm.
Where's he going to go with that? His application is awful. That's not the application. The application in that passage is exactly what he just said that before. It's God's glory. And he already said that, and he then goes to apply it in a way that no one in the Bible had ever applied it. And no one could have ever taken it to read unless you're already looking for that in the Bible.
There is one thing, though. His sermons are marvellously structured. So far, he's had a series of clever anecdotes where the situations have looked ever more unlikely and God's working has been ever more glorious.
So he clearly does his research.
Yeah, well, he clearly does his research and he clearly knows how to put his sermons together. He's a fantastic public speaker. It's just that his speaking is just wrong.
The odds may be totally against you today. But can I tell you, God is totally for you. He has not brought you this far to leave you. Your circumstances may look dead. God didn't show up on time. You've been asking and asking. Dare to trust him. He has you in the palm of his hand. You may not see anything happening, but he's working behind the scenes. When he speaks, dead things come back to life. He's not moved by the odds. When Jesus found out that Lazarus was dead, he didn't say, oh man, I waited too long. What am I going to do now? God controls the universe. The odds do not determine what he can and cannot do. Back in those days, the Sadducees, these were the people that were very against Jesus. They believed that the spirit left the body 3 days after a person died. It wasn't a coincidence that Jesus waited till the fourth day to show up. He did this on purpose, so when he raised Lazarus, there would be no doubt about it.
I'm actually quite glad he brought that up, actually. I mean, there are a lot of preachers who don't actually do that sort of background research into their speaking, and I think people need to do that.
What he said there was true as well.
True, and it's good, and it's, you know, that's, so, as we said, so far that's good. But he always does a nosedive, as we said. He has a brilliant bit of, you know, biblical passage and talking about it, and he brings out some good things
almost
about it.
Almost exegesis.
Almost. And then you get so close. And then the way he applies it is like sort of sits you in your chair, he strokes you, kind of pump your pillows. He doesn't sort of you know, make you listen, sit up, listen. What is this Bible passage saying? What he when his application comes, actually, to how it's going to look in your life, there's no challenge there. It's no, are you living in sin? Is this wrong in your life? Is this wrong in your life? Are you living like Jesus? Are you preaching? Are you sharing the gospel of Jesus?
There's no exhortation, which is what preaching, you know, which is what it is.
It is, yeah, definitely. Anyway, carry on, Mr. Osteen. Let's see where he goes with this.
And just quickly, your socks are very dirty. Now, yeah, maybe there's some victory on the horizon for your socks.
And sometimes God will let the odds become greater, not just so you, but so your critics, so your neighbors, so your relatives, so your co-workers, they won't be able to deny what God has done. Now, I love the fact that from that moment forward, Lazarus became a testimony. Everywhere he went, he didn't have to say a word. People pointed at him. You can hear him whisper, look, there's that guy. He was dead. He's not supposed to be here. He defied the odds. He was a living testimony. That's what God wants to do for you. Show you his favor in such a way that people notice that you stand out. You're going to become a living testimony. I know a young lady that applied for a scholarship at a prestigious university. 2,600 other students applied as well. The challenge was there were only 12 scholarships available. Those odds were less than half of 1%. She could have thought, what's the use? No use even trying. These are impossible odds. Instead, she did what I'm asking you to do. She dared to believe that God would open the doors that she was supposed to go through.
I'd hate to think that there, out of the other how many tens of thousands applied, was another Christian who was also praying for it. Where were their odds?
Yeah, and once again, it's just terrible application. You know, and the thing is, what he actually said was good. He said, God will open the doors that you need to go through. Now, that is very, very true. Mm-hmm. But his implication was, based on that story he just told.
It was to get free money.
Yeah, it was that sponsorship will happen for you. But actually, what he said was, the doors that you need to go through will open. And that's very, very true. We might need to go down a route which is less money. You know, God might lead us away, which is uncomfortable, which is difficult, which is hard to go down. And God will open the doors to go that way. And that's the way we need to go in our life. We need to follow God's leading and we need to live according to his word. That's brilliant stuff. But no, his implication is, oh, you can get money, you know, everything's going to go well, prosperity, yada, yada, yada. It's just wrong.
It doesn't always happen the way we think. God knows what's best. But if you're letting the odds talk you out of stretching, out of dreaming, out of believing, then you're going to miss the fullness of your destiny. If you can accomplish everything in your own strength, you don't need God's help. But when the odds are against you, you don't see a way, you don't have the connections, the finances, you're too young, too old, that's when you have to dig your heels in and say, God, I know these odds are no problem for you. I know this is a setup for you to show out. That's what this young lady did. Several months later, she received a letter saying, congratulations, out of the 2,600, you're one of the 12 that we've chosen. Are you letting the odds talk you out of your dreams, talk you out of your health, talk you out of your freedom? Not long ago, the lottery was at a record amount. I read where the odds of winning it were 1 in 300 million.
Let me guess, someone prayed, believed God, and they won the lottery. I'll be interested to see where he goes with this.
Now, use this example that if you laid pennies on the ground side by side from Seattle to Miami and you marked one of those pennies with a special X, the chances of you winning that lottery were the same as you choosing that one special penny between Seattle and Miami. They were basically saying, forget about it. You're not going to win. In the book of Genesis, it talks about how God created the heavens and the earth. The word it uses for creation means that he made it out of nothing. Every expert would have said, that's impossible. You don't have anything to work with. If you had skies, oceans, grass, air, then maybe you could make something, put it together, but you can't do that with nothing.
He's, how is that relevant to his lottery story? How do they...
Yeah, I don't get how he went there. He said that all the experts would say it's impossible. Experts on what? There are no experts on God. He's unknown. He's totally beyond anything we can understand.
Before anything exists outside of God. But those experts were still there with him. The atheists, the internet trolls have always been there. They're eternal.
I don't understand how this can have any relevance to a person, because God doing the impossible. has no real relevance to us being able to do the impossible. It's not
to you gaining your freedom and your health, as he said.
Yeah, it's just irrelevant.
It's one thing to have odds of 12 in 2600. That's not so great. It's another to have odds of 1 in 300 million. That's very unlikely. But what about when the odds are 0 in 300 million? 0 in 2600. It's impossible. There's no chance. Here's how amazing God is. He started the universe with odds of 0.
It's not a question of odds.
Here's the thing. If you believe in God of the Bible, by definition, you believe in the supreme God who rules everything, is all-powerful, is all-present, you know, 3 in 1, 1 in 3. How is it relevant that you have odds? He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's planned everything out. He knows he has complete control over everything. Why do odds matter? It's completely irrelevant because the odds of God's will happening is
one in one.
I mean, there. Yeah, it makes no sense.
Methinks Joel needs to revise his probability theory.
He had nothing to work with, no way in the natural, but God is not moved by the odds. He didn't check with accounting and say, I'm about to create stars, galaxies, planets. I have nothing to work with. What are the odds of this happening? Accounting would have said 0. You have no materials, no resources. God would have said, thank you for your information. Now let there be light. Light can...
Where did the office come from? I just have this little image of...
God and his entourage.
A little guy in his desk and a little filing dinner, cabinet. Yeah. I don't know what he's talking. He's just, yeah.
Aim at 186,000 miles a second. He spoke worlds into creation. He didn't Google it to see if it was possible. He didn't try to figure out a way. He is the way.
He said, Google, he must be relevant for our day and age.
He didn't try to open a door. He is the door. He doesn't check with the odds to see if you can reach your destiny. He speaks and it becomes your destiny. He's not limited by your background, by how you were raised, by your education. He is all powerful. He can take nothing and make something magnificent. Imagine what he can do with you. You are his prized possession. He breathed his life into you. You have the DNA of Almighty God.
You have the DNA of Almighty God?
Oh.
But
what?
That's heresy. You have the DNA of Almighty God.
I mean, I know what he's trying to say. He's trying to say that you are made in the image of God, which is true, but that's not what he said.
Just say that then. He basically told them all that they were God. Anyway, the audience there must have a massive sense of entitlement if they think that they deserve jobs, that God should give them jobs that they're not educated for.
Yeah, and
so it's getting something for nothing. They're socialists. It's meant to be Americans. It's Texas of all places.
Yeah, but I think it's interesting that what he's saying is you're his prized possession, which is true. He does value humankind above the rest of creation, but that doesn't mean you've earned anything. That doesn't mean God should necessarily make everything cozy for you.
What I think Joel should say is, You're God's prized possession. In fact, he loved you so much that he went to the cross and paid for your sins, which you've all committed. Did you know that, church? Can I get an amen?
Yeah, and instead he's just spent the last 22 minutes and 25 seconds talking about nothing other than...
The odds.
And it's just... Yeah. Oh, yeah.
There may be odds against you in certain areas, but they cannot stop you. God has destined you to leave your mark. Don't let the odds discourage you. Don't let what you think is not going to happen talk you out of believing. Even if the odds are 0 in 1 million, all God has to do is speak and the odds change in your favor.
Yeah, so he's got a church of, as we said, you know, several millions tune in on a Sunday.
I like how he looks at the camera as well. Like he's clearly preaching to the millions who are watching.
Yeah, but on the other... He said every single one of you is destined to make your mark. Okay, well, I'd like to see in a few years. That'd be interesting when every single one of them makes a huge mark on the world.
And an irrelevant comparison, Tower of Babel, let us make a name for ourselves. You will want to make a mark. Not saying anything, just going to put that out there. Just going to leave that with you. You can draw your own conclusions as to what that means.
Has nothing whatsoever to do with what we're talking about, obviously.
Yeah, no.
A friend of mine grew up in a very dysfunctional environment. His father wasn't around. His mother had mental issues. When she wasn't in the psychiatric ward, she was either in jail or with different boyfriends. There was all kinds of violence and abuse in his home. At the age of 13, his mother left him at a bus stop and took off with another boyfriend. For years, this young man was in and out of foster homes, detention centers. He slept in abandoned buildings, in the woods, any place he could find. He had to steal food in order to survive. How could he ever make anything out of his life? All the odds were against him, and it wasn't his fault. He didn't have a fair shot in life. But in the seventh grade, he met a junior high counselor at a small inner city school named Cindy. Cindy could tell this young boy was troubled, had no stability. She took a great interest in him. But this boy was only in her school for several months before he dropped out. Every day for 2 years, Cindy prayed, God, please send him back to our school. In the ninth grade, he came walking through the doors. Cindy was right there waiting for him. Nobody had ever been looking for this young man. His home life was so dysfunctional, every morning, Cindy would drive 45 minutes to pick him up and bring him to school. Her motto was, correction does much, but encouragement does more. That summer, he was...
When people sin, God says to them, go on, yeah, that's fine, yeah, he encourages you. No. Wait, how on earth is this biblical? Correction does much, but encouragement does more.
I can see that, actually.
I can see where he's got, but it's just, no, you need, like, yeah, justice goes out the window if you live, if that's your motto.
Mm.
Yeah, it's good to encourage people in good things, brilliant, but he's all positive, and he never says any of the negative things that need to be said.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact is, sin is a bad thing, and it needs to be talked about, and it needs to be dealt with. And under his preaching, it never will be.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the biggest problems I've got. But yeah.
What I want is for like him to be converted, and then prepare like a Paul Washer level sermon, like one morning, and then just deliver it as normal. And just see what happens.
It sounds like a Babylon Bee article. I'm pretty sure there was one like...
No, there was a Babylon Bee article where Paul Washer did preach at Lakewood and everyone died.
I think that says a lot. Yeah, even though it's satire.
Oh, in the lawn of an elderly couple, when they learned his story, they opened their home and took him in. They discovered this young boy had a gift of music, writing and singing. He started performing at talent shows and community events. Every time, this elderly lady would be on the front row with her Bible in hand, cheering him on. In 2008, Jimmy Wayne's song, Do You Believe Me Now, hit number one on the country charts. He's toured with Brad Paisley and other stars.
Nothing like a bit of celebrity worship, and it brought him to tears as well. Did you notice?
I did notice, yeah. And, his mum's got a Bible in hand, cheering him on, doing something that's got no relevance to do. I just don't see how that is anything related to church, frankly.
He did say he toured with Brad Paisley, and I'm actually a big Brad Paisley fan. He's my favourite country singer.
Fair enough. I have no idea who he is.
Pleb.
He uses his country music platform to raise awareness about foster care and to help other children in the same situation. Like Jimmy, the odds may be against you. You don't see any way your situation could work out, but God has the right people already lined up.
I just another thought, going back to the use of that country singer. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. It's a distraction. They're giving glory to him rather than to God. And that bugs me. That bugs me. There's some glory theft going on here.
A lot more than a little, I think.
Gifts he's put in you, the dreams, they didn't get canceled because you had bad breaks, because somebody did you wrong. They are still alive. You can still become who God created you to be. It may feel like the fire's been turned up 7 times hotter, but don't worry, your time is coming. God is saying the odds are for you. Things are about to change in your favor. That problem that looks permanent, it's only temporary. Now, all through the day, Father, thank you that the odds are for me. If you'll do this, I believe and declare, like Jimmy, you're going to go further than you've ever dreamed. Like these Hebrew teenagers, you're going to come out of that fire without the smell of smoke. And like Lazarus, God is going to make you a living testimony in Jesus' name. If you receive it, can you say amen today?
Yeah, so that's supposedly some sort of declaration or prayer or a combination of the lot. I don't get where this whole concept of declaring something automatically makes it happen. I mean, it's very common among that sort of churches, and I don't understand how it's grown up.
Well,
it's
they think
complete...
that they're God, don't they? He said, oh, you've got the DNA of God, and only God can speak things into existence, and they think they have that power. It's the classic, as classic Satan says, you shall be as gods.
Mm.
It's the same old lie.
Yeah, yeah, it is, yeah. And it is, like say, he just said that you can, if you believe, declare and believe, you can be like God, and or you can be like Jimmy, who went fantastically well and everything
like
went blah,
Jimmy.
Blah, blah.
I want to be like Jesus. Where's Jesus in all of this?
Yeah, where's the gospel? Where's pointing at Christ?
What I also like now, that just to point out that the sermon is finished, they all stand up and they wiggle their Bibles around and they say, I will never be the same, in Jesus' name, amen. And the Bibles are put straight back down. They're not opened again for a single time during the whole service except for that one verse in Exodus.
Yeah, and...
the hypocrisy there.
On this video, actually, I saw several people with their Bibles open. I was just like, okay, they've got the Bibles open, Exodus. That's interesting.
Read it,
yeah. But it does make me sad. And let's just listen to this last bit. He's just coming to a close now.
To give you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life, would you pray with me? Just say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come.
Finally, see, ding, 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 ding. Well, hey,
that
word.
We have the jackpot.
Just too bad it was mentioned in a phony sinner's prayer, decisional evangelism, Charles Finney-esque. Load of rubbish.
It would also be the bit when they start overplaying it with music and distracting it with clapping. And
I'm waiting for the altar call.
Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior.
Come into my heart.
Yeah, okay. And also, something else. I make him my Lord and Savior.
You don't make him anything. He is your Lord and Savior.
Exactly. All you do is recognize him and submit to him. Yeah, come on.
Invite him into your heart. That's not what becoming a Christian is, I don't think.
It's not.
If you prayed that simple prayer, we believe you got born again. Get in a good Bible-based church and keep God first place. Victoria and I will be right back to speak a blessing over you.
That's it.
So, if you say a prayer, obviously you are now automatically saved.
You are now born again, just like that. All you had to do was say some words. Did you understand them? Did you mean them? Who knows? You're born again.
Ta-da! Yeah, no, it's... Ugh, makes me sad. But he did mention sin, so, and he did ask... He did try and get people to repent, even if it's in a phony way.
Repeat after me kind of a way. So, closing remarks... The theology is not necessarily bad, but the application is always terrible and worldly and anti-biblical.
He brings up more inspirational stories than he does the Bible.
He doesn't actually preach from the Bible. That what we listened to wasn't technically a sermon.
All he really did was he took Bible passages and he then took them out of context and applied them in ways that weren't relevant. So he wasn't actually bringing the meaning out of them. He was just saying... Oh, that relates to this story, then went on to a completely different story.
So, that was Joel Osteen. He has been our heretic this week. Please do tune in next week for our Theology Week. The first week of every month is Theology Week, and the topic that we will be discussing is yet to be announced. So please do join us again on Diacon Dialogue. I've been Dan Barton, and joining me has been David James Tanton.
I'd also like, just before we go, to state for the record that my socks are not dirty. They are bleached. Well, may you all have victory over your socks, my friends.
Amen.